Psalm 121, the Lord our protector. I raise my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your going and your coming, both now and forever. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Well, Teresa just read a well-known psalm, Psalm 121, and it is about protection from God. And today, we as a nation are dealing with a mountain. The psalmist, the very first verse, is where the whole nation is at today. I raise my eyes toward the mountains, and then I can hear the psalmist in almost a plaintive desperation follow up with saying, where will my help come from? Because the mountain is so huge that the psalmist can't imagine that there's any kind of help that'll come to help him deal with this mountain. And every one of us today, I'd say across this entire nation, every person is at verse 1. Everybody is asking. We're raising our eyes to the mountain, this mountain that has infected our world, and everybody is asking that question, where will my help come from? Now the second verse, the move between verse 1 and verse 2 is very, very important. And everybody has their own verse 2. Everybody has decided where they're going to get their help in this situation. Because the two greatest enemies of humanity have two greatest enemies of humanity. Number one, threats against our bodies. Threats against our health. And number two, a threat against our security. Because we don't know. Nobody knows what's going to happen. So we not only are worried about getting ill across the country, we're also worried about how are things going to be when we get to the other side of this. And both of those things together engender a deep sense of fear. Fear that has just gripped us. The icy fist of fear has just gripped this nation and individuals. And so these two things, insecurity about our future and insecurity about our physical well-being, have insinuated themselves into our lives, have invaded God's good creation, and have invaded and insinuated themselves into every one of our lives. And so all of us are looking at this mountain. We're raising our eyes to the mountain, and we're stepping back, and we're all saying, where will my help come from? Well, I think there are three ways that people try to get their help from. Three ways to answer the question of verse 1 in Psalm 121, because there's the question, first verse. Everybody has to answer it somehow. And there's three ways, I think, that people generally deal with the fact that the mountain is there. Number one, and I also think before I go into these three, I think they're sequential. In other words, I think you go through the process of 1, 2, and 3. Number one way that people have tried to deal with the mountain, remove it. God, just remove it. And I'm reminded of Lazarus and Martha and Mary and Jesus. Because that's exactly what Martha says to Jesus. Jesus tarries for a reason, we discover later, for a reason he tarries. And he comes, and Martha meets him, and the first thing Martha says is this. She says, "Lord, if you'd been here, you would have removed this mountain," doesn't she? She said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But we know that removing the mountain is not always God's way. And the reason for that is because we have free will. And God gave us a choice in Genesis, as chronicled in Genesis chapter 3. He gave us a choice. He said, "You can exercise your free will to stay with me, or you can exercise your free will to stay by yourselves." And he made it very clear that if you stay by yourselves, evil is going to happen. The mountain is going to be there. God never promised that he would remove that mountain. And Martha raises that question to Jesus. She says, "You could have removed this mountain." And we'll get into what Jesus says, how he deals with this later. But we do, because of free will, we live in a world, one of my favorite expressions of the world we live in, it's a world of flying sparks and falling timbers. We live in a world that is rife with mountains. Evil does exist. So the first thing that we try to do when we raise our eyes to the mountain is ask God to remove it. I've done that. I tried that. You have too. God, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Martha says to Jesus, "If you'd have been here, this mountain of physical death that my brother had to go through, you could have removed it." And it's true. He could have. But he didn't. That's number one. Number two way that people can try to answer the question raised in verse 1. And that is to connive with it. To connive with the mountain. Now, in order to understand that, I need to take you to understand what it means to connive with a mountain. I'm going to take you back to a historical event in which somebody who was in control, thought they were in control, connived with a mountain very much. And I want you to go with me back to April 14th, 1912. About 11:40 p.m. in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Anybody, does that ring a bell with anybody? Something happened then? The Titanic. And Donald Patchen wrote a book about this, and the purported last recorded exchange, and it's really chilling, between the captain of the Titanic and his second officer. Which is a great example of what it means to connive with the mountain. And I'm going to read it verbatim, what happened. "We have struck an iceberg," exclaimed the second officer. "What? There are no icebergs in these waters. You fool." This is the captain speaking. "I will see for myself," said the captain, storming out onto the bridge with the second officer in tow. They observed an iceberg scraping along the starboard hull. "There," said the second officer. "Chunk of ice," responded the captain. "All ahead full," he ordered. "And besides, this ship is unsinkable." To connive with the mountain that we're facing today, and I'll spend a little time on this concept because it is, I believe, the way the majority of people deal with mountains. Because this was a mountain. This was a mountain of ice. To connive means to do exactly what the captain did. You look at the mountain and you redefine it. You reinterpret it. The captain reinterpreted the iceberg as a harmless chunk of ice. He redefined it. He didn't understand, or he didn't want to understand, the tremendous peril that was going to ensue for that ship. So to redefine something means when you see a mountain or you see an iceberg, let's stay with this story about the Titanic, you redefine it as a chunk of ice. Harmless. It can't do any damage to us. It can't do any damage to the ship. This is what we have done in this nation. I'm going to give you three examples. This is where we're at. We have redefined and reinterpreted icebergs in our society and in our nation as harmless chunks of ice, when in fact they are icebergs. What have we reinterpreted and redefined lately? Let's start with gender. We have, as insane as this is, we have reinterpreted and redefined what it means to be male and female. We have taken Genesis 1 and we have turned it on its head when God says he created them male and female. But you see, we have reinterpreted and redefined that. And that is an iceberg. The very concept is an iceberg. But by redefining it, instead of taking the warning of that iceberg, we've redefined it as a harmless chunk of ice. It doesn't mean anything. It's okay. Everybody can decide for themselves. That's a redefinition, and that is conniving with that iceberg and that mountain. The second thing, we have redefined and reinterpreted what life is. When life starts. And the redefinition and reinterpretation of life is now if it's convenient. If that life is convenient for me, then it's life. If it's inconvenient, then it is not life. You see, we have taken that, the very definition that God gives us of life, I knitted you together in your mother's womb, kind of statements from God, and we said, no, we're going to reinterpret and redefine what life is. Life is dependent on my convenience. That's an iceberg. That just the tip sometimes is above the water. The iceberg that was in our nation and in our society, and we have just said, and I'll tell you what, there are churches, there are seminaries, there are Christians, in quotation, that go along with this, that go along with this reinterpretation of when life, what life is and when life is. That's an iceberg. And when you reinterpret it as a chunk of ice, you ignore it. You see, the captain had a chance. When that second officer said, that's an iceberg, and the captain comes out and reinterprets it as a chunk of ice, you see, that they had a chance to make a course correction right then. And our nation had a chance to make a course correction if we had recognized these things as icebergs instead of harmless chunks of ice. And they have done unmeasurable damage to our society and to our churches. The third thing that we have redefined and reinterpreted is Scripture itself. This book. To the point where it is now, not across the landscape of all Christians or churches, and I don't want to generalize, but we have now, in a large quarter, said it is now more important to be woke, whatever that means, instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind into the image of Christ. You see, we have reinterpreted Scripture and redefined what this book says. That's an iceberg. And no, we have people sitting in churches and preaching today that say, that's a chunk of ice. That's harmless. Those aren't icebergs. Those are harmless chunks of ice. Conniving with the mountain, conniving with the chunk of ice. Those aren't chunks of ice. Those three things that I gave, those three examples in our nation and our society, they are real icebergs, and they are dangerous, and they are potent. And each time We had a chance in this nation to make a course correction if we had not connived with it, if we had looked at it as what it is, real, dangerous, and potent to the very fabric of our country. Well, we've gone full speed ahead. You see, the captain connived with this mountain of ice by redefining and reinterpreting it to the peril and doom, listen, to the peril and doom of all those who had put themselves under his protection. When you put yourself under the protection of the secular world captains that are conniving today with all of these issues, you are subject to their wiles and their ways to keep you numb, to distract you, to keep you from even, their goal is really to even keep you from raising your eyes to the mountains. Gender, that's not, disruption or whatever that is, you're not certain about gender, that's not an iceberg, don't even look at it. Abortion, that's not an iceberg, don't even look at it. Reinterpreting scripture, not a problem. Don't even look at it. You put yourselves under their protection, just like the passengers on that ship. You put yourself under their protection at your own peril and your own doom. And they do it. The way the world does this and controls us is with the sophomoric worldview. There are no icebergs in these waters. And then they say exactly what the captain said. They call you a fool. There are no icebergs in these waters, you fool. If you think that those issues in our society were icebergs, you're a fool. And besides, this ship is unsinkable, full speed ahead. There is one thing that is just chilling to me that has happened of late, just in the last month. And it has shown me something, and I'll bet it has shown you something, the speed at which our society is very sinkable. The speed at which we have gone from normalcy to on the edge of abject panic and chaos within a matter of a couple of weeks. This ship is sinkable. Our nation and our society have reinterpreted the iceberg warnings that your society is going off the rails. And we have called them harmless chunks of ice when we had an opportunity and a chance to make course corrections. We ignored it. In our personal lives, this is the same thing. We have chances to make course corrections. No, there are no icebergs in these waters, you fool. That is their biggest tool. If you stand up against these icebergs and you call them icebergs, the secular captains of this world will come back at you and call you a fool. That's number two way to deal when you raise your eyes to the mountains. It is the most common way. It is the way that has gripped our nation. It is the way that we are dealing with today. Number three, and again, I think this is a process. I think we go through this when we have a mountain. I think first thing we want is remove Martha to Jesus. The second thing we try and do is connive with it, reinterpret it, redefine it. It's not real. It's not dangerous. It's not potent. It's a harmless chunk of ice. This ship is unsinkable. Full speed ahead. You fool. There are no icebergs in these waters. That's number two way I think we connive and deal with the mountain so we raise our eyes to it. Number three. And what does the psalmist say? When I read this psalm, I know, in my heart, I know that this is a psalmist who is talking about an experience that they had. And there's a gap. There's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. In other words, there's a time lag there. A time lag before they get to verse 2, where they say, my help comes from the Lord. Which Lord? Who is this Lord? Define the Lord. Well, he's the maker of heaven and earth. The third way we deal with the mountains is we put ourselves under the protection of the one who doesn't necessarily remove, who does not connive. He does better than either of those two things. He defeats the mountain. Let's go back to Jesus and Martha. Jesus lets Martha say that. You should have been here. You could have removed the mountain. My brother would still be alive. Jesus says, even though your brother had to face this mountain of physical death and go through it, even though, yet he will live again. You see, we put ourselves under the protection of the one who demonstrated concretely mastery over any and all mountains and icebergs. So we can go from God remove it, number two, connive with it, and that's where a lot of people get stuck. They get stuck in the conniving stage. They get stuck in putting themselves under the protection of the secular captains who are telling you that you're a fool if you interpret any of those things, those social ills, as icebergs. They're chunks of ice. And so they intimidate and bully us. It's because no one wants to be called a fool, and they intimidate and bully you to stay there in that conniving stage and to look to them and stay under their protection. And then we can move to number three, where we put ourselves under the protection of the one. This is what the psalmist did. I raise my eyes to the mountains. Where will my help come from? Pause. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, this book talks about icebergs. And this book talks about mountains. But this book also says, even though there are mountains and there are icebergs, my help comes from the Lord. Even though there are icebergs and mountains, Jesus, yet your brother will live. This book either exerts its truth over us, or we exert our truth over it. Now watch that one. You are either in allegiance to this book, or you are in rebellion against this book. There is no middle ground. And both, von Hugel published a book in 1904 called Philosophy of Religion, and he makes a statement in there like this. Either stance, aligning with this book or being in rebellion against this book, either one have abiding, what he calls abiding consequences. Teresa and I were sitting at the kitchen table yesterday having our spiritual debriefing that we do all the time with each other. And she's reading a book right now that has just captivated her, and it's a self-portraiture of Jesus. I think that was published, what, in 1904. And she came across a section in that book that we extrapolated out together that speaks to this issue. And it was like, either this book and what we're talking about this morning is the deepest of all truths, or it is the most blasphemous of all lies. And it does come down to that, doesn't it? Because if there is a God, if there's a creator covenant God, if his son is the begotten Jesus of Nazareth, then the hope of this psalm, the hope held within Jesus' own words in this book, and the promises are true. And so, in spite of the mountains, in spite of the icebergs, we can, with confidence, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, put ourselves firmly under the protection of the, which Lord? Well, the maker of heaven and earth. Very specific, this psalmist is, not any Lord, no, the maker of heaven and earth, because, and this is a psalm, by the way, that I think every one of God's people, just my advice, every one of God's people should commit this psalm to memory, because it is very, very hopeful, very helpful, because there are a lot of mountains out there. We're facing a big one as a nation. We're facing a huge mountain. We didn't make course corrections. We reinterpreted the many icebergs that our nation has blithely gone through, but which have caused tremendous damage to our nation. And by committing this psalm to memory, and by going through the process of asking him to remove, or trying to connive with the mountain, or temporarily even putting yourself under the protection of the secular captains and finding out how wanting they are, I think that is the one thing that this particular thing that we're dealing with in our nation might be showing us. Because when I watched the news and I look at experts that have credibility, experts on both sides, the health experts and the financial experts, if you're like me, I go away from that, and I said to Teresa, it seems like nobody really knows what to do, and nobody is in real agreement on how to handle this, and nobody is in real agreement on what we're going to look like as a nation when we come out on the other side. And that points us to the book. That points us to God. So in spite of, if we align and have allegiance to this book and to the God of this book, to his word, to the one that demonstrated mastery over every mountain, every iceberg, then the flow of this psalm, which goes from wandering at the beginning, in each stanza of this psalm, the psalmist grows deeper in his conviction that the creator of heaven and earth is going to help him. I raise my eyes to the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector doesn't slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord will protect you. He is a shelter right by your side, so close to you that the sun won't even strike you by day and the moon will not strike you by night. You see how his confidence is building? The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. Let's grab the hope of this psalm individually. Let's grab the hope of this psalm corporately. And may our nation move from the conniving that has caused us so much harm to recognizing the mountains and icebergs and to turn to the maker of heaven and earth, because your protector does not slumber. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this would be a blessing and a hope to not only your people, but to those who are searching, Lord, for when they raise their eyes to the mountains and asking where their help will come from. And I'm asking in your strong name. Amen.